Tonight we are in 2 Kings, verse 20, or chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. The matter of Hezekiah being granted additional time by the Lord as he turned to the Lord in earnest prayer and repentance, seeking the Lord's blessing for his faithful service during his reign as king. And as Hezekiah turned to the Lord in his time of need, so too ought we, regardless of our circumstances, be willing to trust and obey. The hymn is 700. Hezekiah's prayer was answered, but he would have been just as well off being a servant of the Lord if his prayer for an extended life had not been answered. And we as Christians can have that same attitude, that as we, like the Apostle Paul, he was torn between whether to want to stay here longer or whether to be in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And all Christians live in the awareness that the sands of time are sinking, but there is that glorious promise of eternity for the Christian. The hymn is 599. As the Christian has the hope and the assurance of eternal life, victory over the sin and the problems of this world, we are nevertheless to be challenging others to be ready for that great day. For it is appointed once to die, and then the judgment. The question for all is when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? The Christian can say absolutely, affirmatively, yes. Hymn is 727.
Roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 10.
In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your miraculous power, even the control over time, for you are beyond time. You are outside of time. You are eternal. We pray that you would help us to recognize the mortality that we face. Help us to submit to your will, to surrender to your will, and to seek your guidance and your provision for all experiences that we face. Help us to trust you, to serve you, to honor and glorify you in all things. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage tonight, we commemorate a date in history. It's January 21st, the year 304. This involves a teenager by the name of Agnes. Agnes was a beautiful young girl. She had come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had committed herself and her life to serve the Lord. But she came under the notice of a son of a wealthy Roman nobleman, Suetonius. And the son of Suetonius had his eye upon Agnes, and he desired to marry her. He pursued her and tried to convince her to marry him. But she graciously declined, and she said that she had committed her life to serve the Lord. But the son of Suetonius, with all of his pride and his power and his position, his status, would not take no for an answer. And he threw a temper tantrum, and he went to his powerful father and told him about his situation. And Suetonius decided that he was going to compel her to change her mind. After much pressure, she still declined the marriage, stating instead that she was committed to serving the Lord with her life. The father insisted that she offer sacrifices to the pagan goddess Vesta. And again, Agnes declined. He then placed her in a house of prostitution, thinking that she would lower her standards and her morals and agree to the marriage, and if not, that she would simply be miserable in her present state. Again, she was not moved by this pressure, and she committed that she was going to serve the Lord. When all of the acts of intimidation didn't work, Suetonius brought her up on official state charges of heresy and violation of the state worship of all of the gods and goddesses of Rome. When she declined to enter into such blasphemy against the Lord, she was sentenced to death. She was sentenced to death by burning at the stake. But for some reason, the wood did not burn, prompting them ultimately to stab her through the throat, at which point she died. Archaeologists later discovered the burial site of Agnes, and through the various medical testing, they concluded that she was indeed, as the historical accounts reflected, 13 years old at the date of her death. But she remained faithful to the end, serving and committing her life, in physical life or death, to follow the Lord. So thus we remember Agnes. You may recognize that name. She has been claimed by Rome. She has been the subject of various poets. Keats, for one, and others have written poetry regarding her courage and her bravery. And despite the excesses of Rome, they canonized her and they have feast days in her honor and all of that. But that does not detract from the faithful service of Agnes in 304. Turn back the clock. And this is, again, a consideration of the Word of God. The Word of God as delivered through the prophet Isaiah. The setting for this particular incident, this morning we were talking about the experience of the disciples, the four fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. But here tonight, we are in the year 713 BC. And this is during the reign of Hezekiah, king of Israel. And Hezekiah was in the 14th year of his reign. He was 40 years old. But verse 1 tells us that he was sick unto death. He had an ailment which was about to take his life. And the prophet Isaiah is sent by the word of the Lord to deliver this warning, this admonition, this announcement to prepare for the end. For he is sick unto death. And this is a merciful announcement that many people do not get. Sometimes people presume that they're going to live forever. But sometimes people have a sense and an awareness, an understanding, a recognition that that we are but mortal creatures. And sometimes there is that sense in which we recognize that our days are numbered. Even as Moses admonished in Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we might devote our hearts unto wisdom. Even for the Christian, knowing that we have but a short lifespan, whether it be 70 years, 80 years, 90, or even by the grace of God, 100 or maybe a little more. Nevertheless, apart from the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, physical death will come to all. And even for the Christian, there is that need to have our house in order, to make the due preparations for that time when we shall meet the Lord. And such is the case with King Hezekiah. He is admonished to set his house in order. In other words, to make the preparations for his successor. At this point, he has not yet had a son. And when kings did not have physical offspring, provisions were made for a designated successor. Hezekiah was thus given that instruction. Setting one's house in order also has the indication or the idea of making one's will, making the preparation for the distribution of one's assets and possessions. And this too is wise counsel, it's prudent planning, it's proper stewardship for even Christians to make such preparation for the disposition of our assets. For indeed, we cannot take them with us as such. We are admonished even by Scripture to store up for ourselves heavenly treasures rather than those earthly treasures which moth and rust corrupt. So the wealth of this world is fleeting. It's quickly gone. It's quickly dissipated. It's often fought over by heirs and by successors. But for the Christian, we are challenged to store up for ourselves those heavenly treasures, those eternal rewards that are gained not through physical labor, not through wise investment, not through shrewd business dealings, but through obedience and faithful service to the Lord. Hezekiah thus is advised of his soon demise. Isaiah delivers the message to Hezekiah that he's sick unto death. He's going to die. And we see the response in verses 3 and 4. We see that Hezekiah turns his face unto the wall. He cries unto the Lord. Turning his face unto the wall is an indication that he committed his thoughts to the Lord. He didn't want to have the distraction, the interruption of others in his presence. He turned his face away from those who were with him, including the prophet Isaiah. And he turned his face to the wall. He wept. He cried out unto the Lord, reminding the Lord that he had served with a faithful heart, that he had been perfect before the Lord. And some see this as some kind of self-justification, some self-righteous proclamation on the part of Hezekiah, but not so. Hezekiah was appealing to the promise of the Lord that for those who are faithful, that there would be a reward of length of days. Hezekiah, by and large, had been a good king of Judah. He had been a faithful king. He had been one who honored and upheld the true worship of the Lord, the God of the Bible. And thus, he merely appeals to the Lord under the old covenant pretext that faithfulness results in length of days. And thus, as age 40 as a date of death would have been a sign in that Old Testament sense that one had not lived a completely submissive life to the will of the Lord. Of course, in the Old Testament, there were exceptions to that as well. It's not a universal promise, but it's generally a principle that those who live faithfully are granted length of days. And thus, Hezekiah appeals to that sense that he has been faithful, and thus he's asking for a reprieve. He's asking the Lord, even weeping, petitioning the Lord with his prayers that he might have an extension of this sentence that has come down upon him, this sentence of death, the promise, the indication that this sickness that he has, these boils, will be unto his death. Hezekiah thus utters his prayer. And Isaiah leaves. He leaves his presence, but before he gets out into the outer courtyard of the king's palace, he's in the middle court, halfway out of the building. And the word of the Lord comes unto Isaiah once again and says, turn around, go back and tell Hezekiah that he has heard his prayer. He has seen his tears, and that within 3 days he will go up to the house of the Lord worship. And in verse 5, he adds further the promises of what the Lord is going to do for him. Being that the Lord has heard Hezekiah's prayer, he says, I will add 15 years to your life. And I will defend the city. I'll defend the people against the threat of the attack from the king of Assyria. King Sargon is at this point the ruler of Assyria. And while it is his son Sennacherib who did the greatest damage against the northern tribes of Israel, nevertheless, even at this time, in 713 B.C., Sargon, who reigned from 721 B.C. to 705, had posed a real threat to the peace and the security of Judah and Israel. And thus, Hezekiah recognizes the danger that he's in. No doubt he desired that he be allowed to live a little bit longer, not just for his own selfish indulgence, not just for his pleasure, but for the fact that his nation, his kingdom, needed a leader, defender. And thus Hezekiah's plea is heard by the Lord, and the Lord promises to deliver them from the danger of attack from King Sargon of Assyria. Isaiah then instructs that figs be placed upon Hezekiah's boils. He apparently had some painful boils that were abscessing and perhaps turning to gangrene and thus threatening the very life of Hezekiah. Figs at that particular period of time were a medicinal treatment of such boils. But the boils that Hezekiah had were apparently sufficiently advanced that they weren't just painful surface wounds. They weren't just skin disorders. They were to the point where his very life was threatened. But the fact that Isaiah prescribes the use of figs is a reminder to us that sometimes God uses even such ordinary means as medicine, as medicinal treatments, as herbal remedies, as things which the doctors might use legitimately. For it is the Lord Himself who gives even the doctors wisdom to treat such physical ailments. And yet we must never forget that it is the Lord who is the great physician, who has the ultimate power and the ultimate authority to heal. And He does still heal even today. This usually does not occur in the sensational sense of the Benny Hinn's and the false healers of the day, but it does occur. And the Lord does hear and does still answer prayer and still can heal. Isaiah thus prescribes the use of the figs as the initial treatment, with the instruction that within 3 days he's going to be healed. But the indication here, as Hezekiah remarks further, how shall I know, what sign will I be given that I shall go up to the temple in 3 days? Apparently he didn't feel any change. He didn't recognize immediately a healing sensation or a realization that those boils were gone, that the threat to his bloodstream or to his bones or to his very life was abated. He apparently still felt under some danger, some weakness. And he asks the prophet Isaiah, how shall I know? What sign shall be given that I will be able to go to the house of the Lord on the third day? And in verses 9 and 10, we see the answer. We see the response of Isaiah. He asks Hezekiah to name his own sign. He asks whether the sundial shall go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees. And Hezekiah notes that it would be a common thing for the sundial to go further down. That would be the normal progression of things. But it would show a miraculous sign, a supernatural intervention by God Himself in the ordinary state of affairs, the ordinary meteorological signs. If the shadow of the sundial, indeed time itself, would go back 10 degrees. Thus the day, as it was at Ai, when the prophet Moses announced that victory would be given as long as his hands were elevated. And whenever he raised his hands, the victory came. And when he lowered his hands, the Israelites were driven back. And finally, Moses' brother-in-law and Aaron raised Moses' hands and held them up. And thus Israel gained the victory. And it was at that point that the days were extended, or the sunlight was extended, to give the Israelites additional time to finish the battle, to win the victory. And here too, Hezekiah is given a similar sign that God is the God, the sovereign over time. And the sundial goes backwards 10 degrees. And thus, Hezekiah is convinced of the authenticity, the authority of the promise of God, that his sickness was not unto death, that God had heard his prayer, he heard his plea, and that he was granted an additional 15 years of life. Hezekiah died 15 years later, in 697 B.C. 3 years after this incident, his successor, his son, Manasseh, was born. And thus, the Lord provided also for a successor to Hezekiah. Chapter 20 is not a chronological record of the life of Hezekiah. This occurred in the 14th year. And much of the rest of 2 Kings is, or even some of the earlier chapters of 2 Kings, describes the reforms that took place under Hezekiah. These reforms, these returns, the recommitment to right worship and tearing down the high places and the false worship, that was also done during those 15 years of extended life. Hezekiah kept his commitment to serve the Lord with a perfect heart. He recommitted himself to proper worship, to service of the Lord, to doing the Lord's will, and to striving to make preparation for the next generation. Thus, turning back the clock was an instance in the life of Hezekiah where he, by the grace of God, was given the ability and the wisdom to do the Lord's will during the extended period of time in which he reigned so that he might please the Lord and finish the task that he had been given. Hezekiah was shown mercy. He was shown grace. The Lord heard his prayer, and he turned back the clock. This gave Hezekiah additional time to serve, to obey, to honor God. And as we live our daily lives, we ought to strive to turn back the clock. Many times Christians get into a period of laziness, slothfulness, just being passive with regard to the way things happen and the way things are. And as we follow the example of Hezekiah, there is a need to recommit ourselves with that same kind of zeal, that same kind of energy that often we experience at the point of conversion, a willingness to tell others of what God has done for us, the mercy of God in our lives, the warning to others to flee the wrath to come. Many times after years and decades, Christians kind of set all that aside. We kind of just get complacent. But the word of the Lord is that we be ready to give witness, to give testimony of that which we believe. And this doesn't diminish with age. As we recognize our approaching end, the urgency should become even greater for our children, grandchildren, for other friends and neighbors and co-workers. We ought to warn them to flee the wrath to come. And thus, turning back the clock is a recommitment to the service of God, to the service of the Lord, doing His will, seeking His wisdom, applying His word. Isaiah the prophet delivered the word of the Lord unto Hezekiah. We have the revealed, complete, inerrant word of God. We have the written word that we are to use in our day. And by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we have the same kind of power, the same kind of wisdom available to us, arguably even to a greater degree, that Hezekiah had in his day. And thus, the responsibility is even greater. We have a duty and an obligation to turn back the clock, to do that which God has called us to do, to recommit ourselves and our lives to doing His will and not our own, to do that which He has called us to do and not indulge ourselves in our pleasures or our daily routine to the extent that we neglect eternal things. This then serves as a warning, as an admonition, as a call to alarm, a wake-up call to the Christian, so that in that day, when either the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, or whether we are called home, that we are not embarrassed, that we are not found lacking in having made due preparation for that great day. And thus, for the Christian, we know that when our time is up, when the sands have dropped through the hourglass and there are no more moments, no more time left for us, that we shall see Him face to face. The hymn is 726. Thoughts concerning turn back the clock.